ourselves because all of us, in some measure, exercise an amount of authority. Obviously, this is speaking to me because I am a leader in the sense that I preach and I teach and people look up to me in that way. Certainly our elders would fall under this category and deacons as well. But don't we all exercise an amount of influence and authority over others? As I've thought about this chapter and how I would preach it this week, I kept coming back to applications to me as a father. Who is going to influence my children more than me? And is it possible that just as my children want to serve God and they want to be followers of Jesus and that is truly in their heart and they're wanting to enter the kingdom, is it possible that I as a father am shutting the gates? And how does that make Jesus feel? Over in Luke chapter 18, he says in verse 5, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin." And he goes on. That's serious business when you cause one of these little ones to sin and keep them out of the kingdom. And so let's think about how we as parents might do that. The second woe, is similar. I kind of call this negative evangelism. It's almost identical to the first woe, but it's a little bit different. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte." A proselyte is a Gentile who would essentially become a Jew. "And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And so you're already a child of hell, but your converts, instead of bringing them closer to God, you're actually making them closer to the devil. And yes, I think that's entirely possible for us who are in a position of authority, preaching, teaching, mentoring, influencing, parenting even, to make those that we're influencing worse than ourselves. I think this is something that can become generationally worse as it progresses. I don't know about you, but I have found that my children are simply an amplified version of myself. Have you ever noticed that? That some of the strengths and, unfortunately, weaknesses that you have as a parent, you see those and see them more clearly in your children than you see in yourself. We have a hard time seeing those things in ourselves, but when our children do the same things we do, it's very obvious. And the fact is, it can get worse generationally, where we make someone worse than ourselves. Maybe Jesus is directing this toward us. The third woe I've called creative lying. The Pharisees specialized in lying. Jesus gives actually a lot of attention to this. I'm just going to look at two verses here. He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." This almost sounds like a child who makes a promise with his fingers crossed behind his back. Well, you know, I don't really have to keep that promise because my fingers were crossed. He says, "You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple, gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" And so as long as we swear by the gold of the temple, we don't have to keep our promises anymore. Is it possible that we do something like that? And again, making this personal, is it possible for me as a father that I try to separate out the promises I make to my family? Some promises are really important. You have to keep those promises. But other promises, not so much. And your children will call you on that, won't they? When you say, "But Dad, you said you would do this." "Oh, wait. You remember what I said? Exactly what I said? I didn't really say I would do that." And we try to wiggle ourselves out of commitments that we make. What's the lesson our children are learning? when we treat our commitments, our promises, our vows in that way. Well, I didn't really promise. Well, what were you saying when you said you would do that? We need to be careful that we're not acting like Pharisees. And notice in this connection, he doesn't call them hypocrites, he calls them blind. In fact, he calls them blind a third time in the same woe. Blind guides, blind fools. And incidentally, who are we most resembling when we lie? God can't tell a lie, right? Titus, Hebrews chapter 6. But what is the devil called in John chapter 12? He's called the father of lies. Jesus said, you're like your father, the devil, who is a liar. We need to think about that and how we're influencing our children and anyone that we make commitments to. The fourth woe, he talks about straining gnats and swallowing camels. This is kind of a humorous illustration he gives here, but it's about a very serious condition. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. These are some of the spices that they would buy and sell. And the law prescribed that all that they had, they were to give a tenth of it, a tithe of what they had, including the seed of the land. Now, the strict literalists were saying, well, this isn't just talking about the produce of the seed, it's actually talking about the seed itself. And so they would go through all of their crops and separate the seed, even down to the very herbs that they might have in their herb garden. And they'd have 10 seeds, and they'd say, 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. And they would go through and tithe all of those little bitty seeds. And Jesus says, yeah, you do that. And by the way, Jesus does not condemn them for tithing. I think we take this legalism business a little bit far when we start saying, well, Jesus didn't really care about the Sabbath. Jesus didn't really care about tithing. Jesus cared very much about those things because those were commandments of God, and he always wanted to please God and do what God said. What he condemns is, number one, binding traditions instead of what God had said, and missing the point, missing the weightier matters of the law. He says, you do all of this and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which he calls justice and mercy and faithfulness. Notice the three things they tithe and the three things that they're missing. And this is probably a quotation from Micah 6 and verse 8, where Micah, God asked through Micah, what is the Lord required of you? And shall I come before the Lord with 1,000 burnt offerings? Is that what you want, God? Why aren't you pleased with me? I'm coming and doing all this worship. Why aren't you happy with me? And he says, what is the Lord required of you? But to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, implying faithfulness. I think we as parents can sometimes do this. We can be guilty of majoring in the minors. Let me give you a personal example of this. So, me and Adrian, y'all may know, are really serious about our kids and their education. We feel like that's a very important thing. And I don't think we're alone in that. I think we all understand the value and the importance of education, and not just in a physical way. It's not that we just want our kids to make a lot of money and be successful. We're concerned about pleasing God. And so we encourage our kids, we want you to do the very best job you can at school because you represent God to the world. And because we want you to develop your talents and be all that God has equipped you to be in this world and be a servant to others and use your talents to serve Him. But you know what can happen with something like that? It can easily stop being about God and start being about ourselves. And we're just trying to boost our own pride vicariously through our children as they get their awards or whatever it is. And you can do the same thing with music. You can do the same thing with sports. You can do the same thing with any number of things where your children are literally your trophies, in the same way that the Pharisees would use their tithing to show off their righteousness before others. Jesus isn't condemning them for tithing, and he's not saying, don't be concerned about trying to do your best at school or whatever you do. Just make sure that you're not forgetting the way to your matters of the law. Doing well at school is not the center of being a Christian. That is not what it's all about. living this godly kind of life that is characterized by justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's what it's all about. And Jesus says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So it's not that you don't emphasize these things, because you do want to be pleasing to God in everything, whatever you do, tithing, giving, whatever it is. Just don't leave these others undone. Don't make it all about you. And that is something we as parents need to remember, because that's so easy to do. He says, you're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The smallest unclean animal under the law was a gnat. The largest unclean animal was a camel. And you know, it's kind of a humorous picture, picturing someone just straining out every gnat out of their drink that they might have so as to avoid that. And then they swallow this big old camel. We need to be careful that we don't be guilty of the same thing. Woe number 5 and number 6 are really the same. So we'll look at them together. And the woe is basically this. It's not about you showing off your righteousness. He says in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and the plate, that the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And then the sixth woe is really the same thing, just part 2 of the same woe. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You know, that's what they would do every year before the Passover, around March. They would go through and they would whitewash all the tombs for fear of touching a dead body. Touching a dead body, according to law, would make you unclean for the feast. And so they couldn't observe the Passover if they touched an unclean body. And so they would go and mark all the graves. And the graves, you can imagine at this time of year, with the sun beating down on them, would glisten white and they'd look really beautiful and outwardly wonderful. But you know what's in that tomb? What's in that tomb is something that's unclean, a dead body. He says they outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Okay, so we look good, right? We're here after all, right? We're at church. That looks good. But is that just whitewash for who we really are? And who knows the real us? Who is the most likely to spot our hypocrisy? I think you know the answer to that question. It's our children. And so let's not deceive ourselves and say, oh, this is talking to somebody else. We need to look very carefully in the mirror and ask ourselves, is all of this just for show? Or are we really devoted to the Lord? Because our children know the difference. They know what we're really concerned about. The final woe is persecuting those who point out our sins. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Oh, we admire Isaiah and Jeremiah, and oh, they lived such a hard life. They were so persecuted. All those evil forefathers of ours did all these things to them. We would never do that. He says, thus you witnessed against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You know how they witnessed against themselves? He goes on to say, I'm sending prophets to you. The Lord is sending prophets to you. The apostles would be those prophets and others alike. And of course, Jesus himself is the prophet coming to the world, the Messiah. And what did they do to him? They put him to death. And so, we may, in a similar way, say, oh, those wicked Pharisees, we would have never done that to Jesus. We would have never cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Those terrible Jews, we would never act in that way. And yet, what do we do to his prophets? When someone comes to you and shows you where you're not living up to the teaching of Jesus, what's your reaction? Because your reaction to the prophet of the Lord indicates what you really are. In fact, Jesus said himself in Luke 10 and verse 16, whoever rejects you, rejects me. Our pride is the problem. And inasmuch as we have this pride that bristles when anyone points out our faults or sins, we're acting just like a Pharisee. And so how can we be set free from this tendency for all of us to act in a Pharisaical way? I think the first thing for us to do, and we're going to do this in just a moment, is to humbly confess our sin. To come honestly before God and say, I've got this problem. I realize that I am a Pharisee, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's where it begins. It doesn't stop there, though. I think there's something almost cleansing where you read a chapter like this and you look at yourself and say, oh yeah, I've got all these problems. But if that's where it stops in confession, we haven't gone far enough. We've got to ask God, okay, expose my pride. I'm not really sure. I know. In fact, I'm quite certain, because pride is so subtle. In fact, in the midst of our pride, we can feel righteous. That was the problem the Pharisees had. They were feeling righteous before God when they were full of uncleanness and pride and hypocrisy. And so this is not going to be just a matter of, okay, well, I see a few areas in my life that I need to correct. It's going to be more of a process where over a period of time, really the rest of our life, we continue to come before God and say, God, show me my faults. Reveal to me my pride. Help me to know how I've become Pharisaical in my thinking. And then finally, we need to do something. Not just talk, not just confess, not just go through this process of repentance, but we truly need to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And I wish we had time to talk about that. In fact, we will. When we come to Micah in our Minor Prophets series, we'll talk about Micah 6 and verse 8. It's really the center of the book. And talk about what it means to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And so let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you ashamed, Father. Ashamed that we have allowed this pride to enter our hearts. Most sorrowful, Father, not just because of what we've done to ourselves, but what we've done to others. And Father, it's so painful for us to see our children who have some of the same weaknesses we do, amplified in some ways even. And we know we're responsible for that. And so, Father, we come asking for your forgiveness. We come asking for your cleansing. And most importantly, we come asking for you to expose us. Help us to see ourselves clearly. To look here in the mirror of Matthew 23 and let Jesus' sermon penetrate our own hearts. Father, we come not only confessing and repenting, but we pray that you would help us to do better. Help us to do justice, to do your will, to live righteously before others. Not because we want to glorify ourselves, but because we simply want to glorify you. And help us to love kindness, faithfulness. Help us to desire to show mercy to others and forgiveness. And finally, help us to walk humbly with you. Father, we realize that it is only by your grace and your mercy that we can stand justified before you, and so we don't want to end this prayer without thanking you for the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're all broken, and we need your grace. And so we thank you for him and for what he's done for us, and may we truly exalt him as we remember him around the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, as we do go to class, help those of us who are teaching, especially those of us who are teaching the little ones, to realize what an important job we have. What a precious investment you've given to us. We know how you consider children, how important this job is. Help us do the very best job we can, not only in our teaching, but in exemplifying these lessons in our lives. And Father, I pray that we as students will open up our hearts to your word and bless all of our worship services today, all to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.